Would you open your Bibles up this morning to the Gospel according to John? John has three letters toward the back of our New Testament, but we're looking this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Give you just a moment to get there. Gospel of John, chapter 1. I would like to read verses 1, 14, and 17. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's pray once again, and I have a few things to say this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you again, especially for sending your Son to save us. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Before Bethlehem, before Joseph and Mary, before the wise men, before Herod, before the manger, before shepherds in the field, and angels announcing Messiah's birth, before all of these things, the Son of God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was there. Before he came to earth, before the virgin birth, before time, before creation, the Son of God was there. Christmas is a beginning, but not his beginning. And that has to be kept in mind, I think. You know, scientists claim that they can look back billions of years to the very formation of the earth. Be that as it may, the inspired, God-breathed scriptures take us where no scientist can pretend to go. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we move beyond time and worlds and speculations. I'll confine my remarks this morning to John chapter 1, verse 1. And in that verse, we find three theological pronouncements concerning the Son of God. First, his preexistence. Secondly, his relationship to the Father. And finally, his deity, and the Word was God. I think we'll just look at that this morning. Next week, we can talk about the Incarnation. So, the Son of God's preeminence. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we know that the Word is the Son of God who became incarnate, and you're familiar with this. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're talking about the incarnate Son of God. And then in verse 17, it's further explained that we're talking about Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses, that grace and truth that they saw in verse 14, John says, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we know who we're talking about when it says the Word in verse 1. Jesus is called the Word. The Greek is logos, which basically means word. He is called the Word because he is the living revealer of God. The Son of God expresses, discloses, and communicates God as no one else ever could. Because the Son of God is God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. Who could ever display God in their person except God? You know, in the early 1900s, there was a phrase, and it was actually meant as a retort or a criticism, but the phrase went something like this: it takes one to know one. With no sense of retort or criticism, it takes God to know God, to reveal God as no one else ever could. That's why the Apostle John calls the Son of God the Word. He's the living revealer of God. What about the prophets and the apostles? Well, they spoke God's Word. They could be used to communicate God's written revelation. But it took God the Son to be the living revealer of God. God in the flesh, if you will. No man could do that. Only the God-man. In the beginning was the Word. Now, John, you can't mistake this, but John intentionally uses that familiar phrase from Genesis 1:1 to introduce his gospel. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, by way of introducing the creation of the universe. By opening his gospel this way, the apostle provides a canonical connection between the Old and New Testaments. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. He's connecting the two covenants, if you will, the Old and the New. The God of creation and the Old Testament is the same God more fully revealed in the New Testament. That's part of what's being hinted at here. You know, in the second century, there was a guy, and people pronounce his name differently. I may do it in the course of saying something about him. Marcion, or Marcion, I guess would be better. Marcion. In the first century, he was a fellow. He went to Rome, which was the center of the world in those days. And did I say second century? I hope I did. In the second century, he went to Rome, and he was able to gather quite a following there at Rome. What he taught was, part of what he taught was, that the Christian God and the gospel was love. Wonderful. But, he said, the God of the Old Testament and law was utterly different. He was despotic and cruel, Marcion said. You know, when we get overly confident in what we think we know, we have to be very careful. We can get off on things. I'm not saying you shouldn't read for yourself, think for yourself. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying one has to take care, because I have dealt with so many people over the years. They got an idea, like Marcion, and they ran with it, and there was nobody there to correct them. They wouldn't listen to correction. They just kept going on their path, and they ended up getting themselves into theological trouble. In Genesis 1:1, it's the beginning of the universe. But here in John 1:1, the beginning points to a time before time, if I can put it that way. And I want to be careful. And not, you don't have to be. You can let me be careful. I have to be careful where we go. We don't want to try to look into things that God has not told us about. Pry open a door that God has left shut. We have to be careful we don't try to do that, to see behind, as it were, the curtain. But in Genesis 1:1, we have the beginning of the universe. Here in John, we have the beginning of time before time, so to speak, eternity past, beyond time, outside of time. It's all mysterious. That's intriguing. It makes us want to, you know what was going on back then. In John's gospel, we have a mysterious time when there was no time, here in verse 1. A time when the Son of God existed as he always had, with no beginning and no end. He was always there, and that's how John starts out. In the beginning was the eternal Son of God. Genesis 1:1 actually points to divine doing. John 1:1 points to divine being. In the beginning was the Word. Literally, if you look at the Greek text literally, it's not hard here, it's a very small little Greek verb. It literally translates, he was being. If you want to know, it was an imperfect verb. I don't know if anyone here has an NLT, New Living Translation, but they translate the phrase this way. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was being. That's what the little verb means. He didn't come into being. He was being. Before creation, there was the Son of God who himself was very much involved in creation. Look at verse 3 here in chapter 1 of John. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That takes in planets and angels and stars and humans and space and time. The Word was involved in making all these things. We're talking about his preexistence. Sometimes with Christmas, we think only in terms of his incarnation. You know, in the third century, I mentioned the second century, we got to follow it up with the third. In the third century, there was another heretic by the name of Arius. And he said, in reference to the Son of God, he said, there was once when he was not. In other words, he was saying the Son of God was a created being and not eternal. There was once when he was not. He didn't exist, is what Arius said. Of course, you probably already know that Arius is the forefather of modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the deity and the eternality of Christ. To deny either the Word's full deity or full humanity is to disqualify him as Messiah and Savior. Read the book of Hebrews. We're going through it in Sunday school. It says that he had to fulfill certain criteria to be our Savior. And he fulfilled it. And part of that was becoming incarnate. Part of that was being fully God and fully man at one and the same time. You know, once in a while, some liberal philosopher gets something right. One of those was Ludwig Wittgenstein. He was an Austrian-British philosopher, born in Austria, moves to England. And he wrote this. The solution to the riddle of life in space and time lies outside of space and time. He's exactly right. That's the pre-existent Son of God. Life in space and time lies outside of space and time. So we start with the fact that the Son of God is pre-existent. He is an eternal being. And he had a relationship with God the Father from the beginning, if we can say it that way. Verse 1 again. And the Word was with God. The one true God is triune in his nature and essence. Three persons in one Godhead, that just means deity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In eternity past, what that means is, in eternity past, before any creation, before time began, so to speak, there was relationship, communication, fellowship, interchange, and communion between the members of the singular deity. An early church father who happened to also be a gifted preacher, John Chrysostom, which means, you know, the golden mouthed, commenting on the Son as person with person, eternally. Always within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in communication, were in fellowship. The members of the Trinity are all equally and fully God, and yet they are distinguishable within that Godhead. You know, we should not really be surprised, if we are. We've heard these things so often. I guess the surprise factor tends to fade away, giving a little time. But if any surprise remains to us at the difficulty of trying to comprehend this, we should not be so surprised that our God is incredible and marvelous in his being in ways that defy our understanding. In the Western world, we think science can answer all of our questions. Well, it cannot. Let us remember that our God, let's say the Word, God the Son, he spoke the worlds into existence. Let us remember that we are dust, if you will, that he molded and breathed life into. Now, who can do anything like that? Who but someone beyond our imagination could do such things? So we shouldn't be too surprised when we think about the Trinity, which is very difficult for us. Inexplicable, really, except that there it is. So before the Father ever said, "Let there be light," there was fellowship and communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, folks, creation was not necessary as if God needed relationship and interchange with others, because he always had that within his own being. He was never alone in eternity past. I read, it's been some time ago now, and I can only recall it vaguely, but I read a speculative article that suggested that our God was not some kind of solitary deity who might fall into brooding or loneliness and act in accordance with those things, because our God was always in fellowship, within his being, the three persons within the Godhead. It was just an article meant to make one think a little bit. So why did God create? Well, basically for two reasons. You could add more. He created for his own glory and out of love, but not necessity and not loneliness. There was no need. And God loves his creation. Which means he loves you and I. And we were created for his glory. That's what we were created for. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. He was with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And finally, the Word was God. In their New World Translation, that's the Jehovah Witness Bible. In their New World Translation, they translate it this way, and the Word was a God, small g, speaking of Jesus. Remember, they deny his deity and his eternality. Now, even if they were correct in that translation, and they're not, but let's say they were correct. The deity of the Son of God is pointed out in the remainder of John's gospel in unmistakable ways. And that's one of the mark of a cult. They will try to focus you on one little thing and get you just to look at that. Look, it could be this. And they forget the rest. They kind of try to close your thinking in. I'm going to turn to a few passages in John that point to the deity of the Son of God. So even if we said Jehovah's Witnesses, well, that's a possible translation, not probable, but possible. What about the rest of the book? Should we ignore that? I'm going to John chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading at verse 56, I believe. Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews, and he says in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to throw at him." But of course, Jesus hit him. Why were they going to stone him? Because in their minds, that's blasphemy. He's saying, "I'm God. Before Abraham was, I am." Right back to Exodus chapter 3, the great I am. But there are so many things. Go to chapter 14, please. Chapter 14, familiar again. Most of this is, I think. John's gospel is familiar to so many people. When you look at early translation work that was done on the autographs, the original writings for the New Testament, the Gospel of John was fast and far widespread, I think, beyond all the other writings. Anyway, chapter 14, picking it up at verse 8, Philip speaking to Jesus. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? He's the living revealer of God." Only someone who is that could say such a thing. Chapter 20 of John. Chapter 20, picking up the context at verse 24, another well-known passage. Poor old Thomas, who's called Doubting Thomas. Chapter 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." So when somebody tries to direct you to a verse and gets you to focus just on that, always seek the bigger picture. Folks, we could go all over the New Testament. We don't have time for that. How about Matthew chapter 1 talking about Jesus' birth? His name is to be Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:23. How about Colossians 1:19? "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now that can't be true of anything or anyone but God. No one can hold all the fullness of God but God. Man, there's more to Christmas than we tend to think of. Oh, I don't know, some years ago, I've forgotten exactly when, 25 years, maybe 30, there was a bright commentator on the Bible. His name was Barrett, C.K. Barrett. He was no Baptist. But he wrote this: "The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this be not true, the book of John is blasphemous." Because John points to Jesus' deity over and over. The early church councils and creeds, if you haven't heard them, read them, you ought to sometime. The early ones, you have to be selective, I know. But the early church councils and creeds, especially of Nicaea, Constantinople, and Chalcedon, were formulated to the end that the Word was God. That's really the underlying principle. They say more than that, but that's it. In fact, the Council of Constantinople has this little bit. I'll read you just a little bit. It's speaking of the Son of God. In fact, it says, "The Son of God before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, of one substance with the Father." Now, this is Jesus Christ who would be incarnate in order to save us from our sins. We have to get the picture out of our mind, a solitary picture that sees him just as a baby in the cradle going through life being crucified. We have to remember he's the pre-existent Word. The Word was the one who would be crucified and resurrected and would ascend to the right hand of God, from whence he came, actually. This is him, and that's the way they say it nowadays. This is him who is coming back in great power to subdue the Word. This is your Savior. This is the babe in the cradle, right here in John 1:1. This is who he is. He became the God-man. He had to be fully human to die for us and save us. But he never ceased to be fully God. Christmas time is, again, a lot more than what people often conceive of. Let's not forget who our Savior is, huh? Let's try to remember that. And if I've said it too forcefully, I slightly apologize. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Oh, God, in church history, we've seen people who took away or tried to take away Christ's humanity. We saw groups that tried to take away his deity, and neither can we allow. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. In his name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all I have to say this morning.